All righty then. There's something in there for everyone, isn't there? One of the reasons that we use the Common Lectionary, which is a series of assigned readings every week, it's on a 3-year cycle, and many churches use this Common Lectionary. So if you would go to the Lutheran Church or the Episcopal Church, they would be preaching on this same passage. One of the reasons that it's good to use the Common Lectionary, because when you get to passages like this, the preacher's like, yeah, I'm not preaching on that. I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. And I have managed to avoid this passage for 10 years. And today my luck ran out. So we're going to see where we can go with this. So if we look at the context for this passage, we see that just before, in verses 17 to 20, Jesus says to those gathered, I have not come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill the law. I haven't come to do away with them, but to fulfill them. And then he says, unless your righteousness is greater than the legal experts and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. He then goes on to explain what he means by greater righteousness, and that's our section today. So at the time of Jesus, the Torah, or the law, had moved into sort of this outward appearance or ritualistic tendency. It had become very legalistic, and it has a tendency to do that when human beings are involved. We tend to focus on the outside legalistic parts of things. But Jesus is comparing this shallow reading, this legalistic understanding of the law, and he contrasts it with this deeper, more difficult way of looking at the law. And he does this with this repetition of the phrase, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. Jesus is interested in more than us just going through the motions about this outward appearance of righteousness. He's interested in what's going on inside of us, what we're feeling, what we're thinking, what is really inside our hearts. So he starts off by saying, you've heard it said, don't commit murder. But I say to you, everyone who's angry with someone is in danger of judgment. Not only that, though, but if you call someone names, it has the potential to not go well for you either. Because in those days, name calling was about the worst thing you could do to someone. It was incredibly, incredibly insulting to call someone names, because in that culture, names had a deeper meaning behind them. And if you think about it, you know, if you think about the characters in the Bible, all of them had these different meanings to their names. And so when you called someone names, you were basically, I mean, it just wasn't casual like it is kind of today. So he goes on to say, if you haven't reconciled things with someone you're upset with, don't bother coming to worship. In other words, don't bother coming to God until you make it right. And no, I am not advocating for you to stop coming to church. Reconciling or forgiving someone who's hurt you isn't easy. I get it. I know that. I know that from my own life. A story from when I was a kid. I had this good friend that I had grown up with, and our family moved away. And one summer I came back to California and was visiting my grandparents, and this friend that I had been very good friends with invited me to come and stay the weekend with her. And I was like third grade, something like that. And she had this birthday party, and she invited all her friends from school. Well, I didn't know anybody. And I was a little bit of an introvert. And I was I was shy. And so she ignored me the whole birthday party. And it was a sleepover, which even made it worse. So I was stuck with all these girls that didn't give me the time of day. And I was really, really hurt because she ignored me. And so we got in this big, huge fight, which of course made the weekend really lovely, especially for her mother. So we got in this fight and we stopped talking to each other. And so her mom decides she's gonna drive me back to my grandmother's. And so we're in the car, she and I were in the back seat. And of course we're sitting as far, you know, it was one of those bench seats. We are sitting as far away from each other as we possibly can. And this was in the 60s, and there were no seatbelts in the car, right? So her mom goes around the corner, and what happens? Her door, car door, goes flying open, and my friend starts going out the door. And I lean over, and I grab her, and I pull her back into the car. And then her mom says, "Well, see, you do love each other." I'm like, yeah, I was gonna let her fall out on the street. I mean, geez. But it definitely broke the impasse, you know. Hopefully we don't need things quite that drastic, but sometimes maybe we do. What does it take for us to reconcile things with one another? What does it take to extend mercy and grace? Mercy is this important theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. And if we look at the prophets in the Old Testament, we see a recurring theme there. Hosea 6:6 says, "I desire faithful love." It's this word, Hebrew word, hesed. "I desire faithful love and not sacrifice." It's that same idea that Jesus is talking about. Coming to the altar, laying your gift at the altar, but you have to be right in your heart first. Later on, when Jesus and his disciples were gathering wheat on the Sabbath because they were hungry, they were confronted by the Pharisees who told them they were breaking the law, breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, "If only you'd known what this means, I want mercy and not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent." Again, Jesus is saying, how about a little bit of grace? So in these passages, Jesus is saying our outward behavior means nothing if we aren't right on the inside. You've heard it said, don't cheat on your spouse. But I say to you, every person who looks at someone with lust has already committed adultery in their heart. And if you can't control yourself, poke out your eye or cut off your hand. Man, he's not kidding around, is he? Obviously, Jesus is using hyperbole here to get his message across. He's making a point. He's saying that the ugliness that we carry inside us is just as damaging as anything we might do that's ugly. Then Jesus moves on to divorce, if he hasn't already done enough. He tightens this Old Testament law on divorce. Women in Jesus' time were able to be divorced for any reason that the husband wanted to divorce them. Just, he didn't even have to have a really good reason. And when they got divorced, they didn't have a lot of options. They weren't able to make a living a lot of the time, and they weren't able to support themselves. And oftentimes, they had to resort to prostitution in order to live. And so Jesus is trying to make it more difficult for husbands to just toss their wives aside. He also goes on to warn about swearing oaths. He says, if you live your life as a truthful person, you shouldn't have to swear an oath. Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no. Okay, so now that we're all depressed and feeling lousy about ourselves, what do we do with these passages? If we look closely at what links these together, I would say it is grace. It is mercy. When we are honest about our own shortcomings, it allows us to extend grace to others. It fits in with another passage in Matthew 7 that says, before you take out the splinter in your brother or sister's eye, take out the log in your own first. We are good at pointing the finger at each other's failings, and we're equally good at excusing or ignoring our own. This passage points out that we all struggle with doing the right thing. And when we set ourselves higher than others, that's when we get into trouble. Robert Robinson was this troubled teenager who lost his dad when he was young. And it was just he and his mom, and they struggled to make ends meet. And he ended up going out on the streets, and he got involved with a gang, and they got into all kinds of trouble. They were stealing from people and beating people up and harassing people. And so one day, this gang of boys decided they had heard about this big gathering going on at this church and that there was supposed to be this famous preacher there. And they thought, this is going to be perfect. We're going to go to this gathering and we are going to harass the people and heckle the preacher. So they get there and this preacher starts talking. And the thing that this guy said hit Robert deep in his heart. And he thought, oh man, He thought about what that preacher said to him for several years, and he eventually turned his life around and turned to God. He became a pastor, and he even wrote several hymns. But even after that experience, he drifted away from God. Years later, he was sharing a ride with a young woman who began singing a familiar hymn. Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise, streams of mercy never ceasing. You know that song. Robert tried hard to get her to stop singing that song. And she kept talking about how much that song meant to her and what an encouragement it had been in her life. And with tears in his eyes, Robert said to her, "Ma'am, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote that song." To which she replied, "Mister, the streams of mercy are still flowing." So every day we have the opportunity with imperfect family, imperfect friends, an imperfect church, and imperfect neighbors, Facebook friends, people on the phone or people on the street. We have the opportunity to choose to respond with mercy or judgment. We have the choice to seek reconciliation or disconnection. We have the choice to seek to understand or to be right. We have the choice to name call or show respect. We have the choice to help or decide whether or not someone's deserving of help. God has sought us out again and again, extending grace upon grace. With Jesus as our guide, may we be able to extend that grace to those around us. May we be convicted to make the right choices, to live with grace, and to love others as we would like to be loved. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord God, we come before you and recognize that this is not a very fun passage. And it's a tough one for a lot of reasons. And we just come before you and we just continue to open ourselves up to whatever you want to show us this week in the coming days. We ask that you would instill in our hearts a desire to treat people with grace and mercy and love, just as you have treated us. And we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.